It's really, really good to see you here at our Sunday morning service. Are you well? Even if you're not well, we're glad you are here. Unless you brought a virus and you're going to infect all the rest of us, and we're not glad that you're here. Wow, we've just had a bunch of us men have just had 24 hours of heaven, or Friday night and then all through to last night. And we thought you would like to know a little bit about that. Would that be right? There's nothing like real stories of God doing stuff on the inside, right? So we had about 55, 56 men. I think our largest Freedom Weekend, we call it, ever. But not only was it the best ever in terms of number of people, but it was the best in terms of God showing up. I'm telling you, the glory of the Lord came into that room. It was like the upper room yesterday, the presence of God, the manifestations of God doing this work inside the souls of men. It was just powerful. We had, I believe, two first-time ever salvations, people calling Jesus Christ or submitting their lives to Jesus Christ. We had about 20 guys rededicate their hearts to the Lord. They'd been wandering, drifting, dry, whatever, just getting caught up in all kinds of stuff. And so about 20 guys, and I think it was a similar number, maybe a little less, of men who got thoroughly baptized in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? And I don't mean just touching here and there. I'm talking about grown men weeping, being undone at the goodness of God and being filled with His presence. It was really beautiful. We had single guys, we had married guys, we had divorced guys, we had all the cultures represented here, I think, just about. It was beautiful. And we had a couple of our young, emerging, dynamic young men come up and teach and preach. And so it was really just, it was just heaven. It was beautiful. And the food was good too. But we want to show you or just get a couple of men to come and share a little bit of what God did in their hearts. I mean, it was messy. It was gloriously messy. Who likes glorious mess? When God invades your heart, it's not all nice and dapper on a Sunday morning looking all fine and tidy. But when God, when you really get hungry and really surrendered, it gets beautifully messy. And so I think the cross was messy. The cross was untidy, but it was beautiful. And so anyway, let's welcome to the stage. We want to hear just a little bit from two men. Peter, come on, Peter, come on up here. And Aaron. Aaron, where are you, buddy? Aaron Keate. Here we go. Whoa. Okay. All right, we've got a young fella and a not so young fella. Now, if you can just stay this side of that line so we can see your face. The lighting's not great up front. You a good man?
Yeah.
Ready to rock and roll? You want a couple? No, just teasing.
Morning, everyone. Oh, that's loud.
Go for it.
For all of you that don't know me, my name's Aaron, and if you couldn't tell, I'm the younger one out of the two of us. In Freedom Weekend, this was my second Freedom Weekend, and I'll just tell a bit of backstory. My first Freedom Weekend was last year, and last year was when I decided to get baptized by the Holy Spirit. But I didn't get any manifestations at the moment, none at all. I didn't speak in tongues. So after Freedom Weekend, I still had my doubts and my worries, and I just thought about it for a while, and I asked God, was I actually baptized? I kept thinking to myself, was I baptized properly or something? But Friday night, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit again, but I wasn't the one baptized. My brother Ian over there asked me to pray for one of the brothers at our table because he wanted to get baptized by the Holy Spirit. I said, sure. But when I laid my hands on him, I didn't know what to say at all. So I just asked God to show me what to say, and He was there. It was the first time I've ever felt His presence so clearly, and He just filled me up with the Holy Spirit. I just prayed for my brother, and I was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I just started speaking in tongues after a year. of waiting. So yeah, and God's timing is perfect. Yeah.
Amen.
Right. All the guys, give me a big South African. Amen.
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 There you go. Now we're back in South Africa. My name is Peter. My surname is Hasbroek. And I had an awesome weekend with the men. We are men of freedom. We are men of courage. And most of all, we are men of Jesus. He's the man. He's the only man, actually. So I just want to share out of my heart what God did. And I had a struggle for a long time. I went and forgive someone, but I wasn't acknowledged that I forgave him. So I struggled with this. Did it wrong? Was there a problem with me? Why didn't this guy acknowledge me? So I had a struggle inside of my heart, watching my Facebook, do this guy like what I do or whatever? And you know what? And God pressed on my heart while we were praying with Pastor Weeyoung. And he said, Peter, let go, man. Let go. You've done what you have done. And I honor that. Let go, and I will do the rest. You know what? I broke down and I wept, man. I felt a heaviness go up my shoulders. And I felt free. And God came and changed my heart. Changed me and changed the situation. I feel like a new man. I feel like a man of freedom. If the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen.
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 Yes, you know, thank you. Would you mind taking that to Alfred?
Oh, yeah.
Fantastic. That's just a snippet. But we had just confessions, brutally honest transparency, and it was just beautiful. Just a beautiful, beautiful time. And so for all those men that missed out, I'm sorry. You'll have to hang in there for another year. That was kind of a joke. Okay. Yeah, I'm telling you. I feel like I don't even need to preach. I personally am just filled from yesterday. Not just I'm tired physically, but I'm alive in my spirit. Just seeing. There's nothing, I'm sorry, ladies, but when men get it, things can really happen. The statistical proof is that if a man, as the head of a home, gets on fire for God, gets his heart right with God, generally, I think it's around 90% of the families will follow. But if it's a mother, it's down at around 40 to 50%. There's just something about the men. When they really get hungry, there's just a big vortex that's created. And it was just a privilege to be there, actually, and let us all just open up our hearts and just let God do his thing. And so, can I just encourage men here, even though you may have missed out, please find a connect group. Please find someone. One of the enemy's greatest tools is to isolate us. One of his greatest lies is you can do it on your own. The fact of the matter is you cannot do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. Even Jesus consulted the Father and had disciples around him. And so this Christian religion is a together religion. And so can I just encourage you, get into a connect group and don't just attend a meeting, but open up your heart to a brother. Amen? Amen. Amen. I feel there's a little bit of South Africa coming on here. Ooh, Rabuja. Kia ora. You happy? 2 weeks ago, we began a journey. We began a journey, 16-week journey, at looking at this portion of Scripture, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It is called, or fictionally known, or commonly known, as the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus, with his disciples and a multitude of people, went up a mountain. I don't know whether they reached the top of the mountain or they were halfway on a plateau. I think that's probably the case. But they were risen up. They'd gone away to learn and listen to Jesus. It's an amazing piece of scripture because it is the Word of God speaking the Word of God. Jesus, who is the Word of God, John tells us, is speaking his own words. And we're now on week 3, and it's a beautiful time. We're going to call it Jesus, Law, and Grace. This morning, it's more vegetables than dessert. It's more a teach than a preach. The entire Sermon on the Mount, in my opinion, and I can see that in the opinion of many other scholars, the 4 verses that we look at this morning are central, they're pivotal. In fact, everything hangs off these 4 verses. They're quite theological, and so I've taken a couple of elements to break it down, but everything hangs off it. It's like that movie, you know, that romantic comedy moment, that 30-second moment somewhere in the movie where he finally gets on his knee and proposes to the girl. You know the movie, right? It kicks off and there's tension between the two and all kinds of storylines and all kinds of things will happen afterwards. Misunderstandings, and whether it's Notting Hill or some other rom-com, but somewhere in the middle, it all comes down to that central moment. That 30-second clip where he gets on his knee and he proposes. And all these endorphins flood our brain and we feel good. This is that moment. Maybe not so much the feel good, but everything hinges on chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Jesus is there. There's a crowd of disciples, but in that crowd are a funny group of people called Pharisees. The majority of the crowd are ordinary people who think the Pharisees are perfect, and the Pharisees think they are perfect. They took all the law of the Old Testament, they added to it, they come up with some pitiful, ridiculous laws, only to elevate their own public piousness while lording over the peasants and the ordinary people down there. In their own estimation, they thought that they were perfect. And so did the people. The people thought the Pharisees were perfect. Perfect Christians. Perfect church-going people, respectable, participating, honorable and moral. But then comes along Jesus, who completely changes the game. And that's what we're about to read. Can we please turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Grab your device, grab a tablet. You can grab the Gideon's Bible in the front. Oh, no, you haven't got any Gideon's Bible. Okay. All right. You can't do that. This is not a good old Baptist church. Maybe in our new facility we can provide little Bibles in the front there for someone who doesn't have it. But if we can grab those text, somehow grab that. I've also got it on the big screen up here. Here we go. Can we stand to our feet in honor of the Word of the Lord? So Matthew has shared the 8 Beatitudes. And based on the blessings of those Beatitudes, he then wants us to become salt and light in the world. Not good works and earning our way anywhere, not in our human effort and I have to go and share the gospel. No, based on the fuel, the power of the Beatitudes, we then naturally are salt and light in the earth. And then he switches scene and he talks and he shares these few verses. And he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to accomplish, to obey, to bring into full meaning. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle," that is to say, every single little bit, "will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, who's speaking? Jesus. I say to you, every nation, Auckland City. I say to you, that unless your righteousness or your right standing with God, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray that the power of your word would explode in our hearts, set off a raging fire that would change our lifestyle. In your wonderful name I pray, amen. Please take your seat. All right. Here we go. Shall we get to work? Roll up the sleeves. Here we go. Not rolling up, pulling them up. Let's go to the Old Testament. That's that first portion of your Bible, the Old Testament. Some Christians think that the Old Testament is lesser than the New Testament. Some Christians even think the Old Testament is irrelevant, but the New Testament is all we really need to focus on. But I want to tell you today that the Old Testament and the New Testament is like a 7,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. It all fits together as one beautiful story of redemption from Father God. From Genesis to Revelation, all of Scripture, Timothy tells us, is what? God breathed and profitable for us. All of Scripture. Some Christians think incorrectly that the moral law of the Old Testament no longer applies in the New. And this is what they'll often say, I'm under grace. This is an entirely a misinterpretation of Scripture. What they're often trying to do is say, I'm under grace, to use it as a cloak for their willful sin. And you see, in a world, in an age, in a stage, and right now, in 2018, in the church, where it's flipping hard sometimes to tell the church from the world, you know what the medicine for that is? The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a medicine for the church to stay relevant to the Bible, to stay true to good theological orthodoxy, to stay true to the call of God. The medicine for the church, this contemporary, funky, cool entity that sometimes strays away in error. What they need is the Sermon on the Mount, and that's why we are going through it. Some Christians believe that we're under grace. Whether it's Corinthians or Titus or Timothy, constantly Paul is saying, grace is not permission to sin. In fact, grace gives you power to say no to sin. Can someone say amen? Amen. I like that. I think I got like a little new accent thing going on here in my sermon. In fact, these people that talk about grace, they're living together in sin. Grace. Hooked up on grace. Go to church whenever they feel like it. Grace. Don't tithe. Grace. Grace, 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 grace. We are under grace, but I want to tell you that what shows us what is imperative, what is essential to understand grace, is the law. A low view, as scholars would define it, a low view of law means you have a low view of grace. When you fully understand the condition of your soul as reflected according to the laws of God, the moral laws of God, when you understand our absolute brokenness, then you appreciate grace. Now, this is good teaching. This is Bible. My job is to mature us in the faith and understand our Scriptures and understand the big picture of the Bible, not just our favorite little psalm on a Wednesday and a Friday, then drift into church somehow for a bit of word, but to understand, have a good grasp, a good understanding of the Word of God and the story of redemption. As Christians, we're people, we appreciate the law as much as grace. It might surprise you that 9 of the 10 commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. Tell your cute, funky, I'm under grace Christian friend that. The only one that's not reinforced, mentioned, is the observance of the Sabbath. Interesting that for our Seventh-day Adventist friends. The other 9 are all reiterated. We're going to get into this in the coming weeks because today's sermon sets up the next 5. There's a principle that Jesus is teaching his audience that we need to get to understand next week, the week after, and the week after as we roll out the practical implications of what he's trying to teach today. Does somebody understand what I'm saying? Are you listening to this morning? Are you paying attention, people? Wonderful. So let's go right back to the beginning. God made man and Adam, and he gave him what? 1 law. And he broke it. This is real simple snapshot stuff. 1 law, he broke it. Thereby, sin entered the human race. Adam made a deliberate choice, a deliberate act of his will to sin. And according to God, it was high treason and total rebellion against a holy God. Not only did the sin affect Adam, but it affected and it poisoned all his unborn descendants, including you and I. We are just like Adam. We have to try not to sin rather than try to sin. Is that true? We're just like Adam. That one law that came by nature, we want to bend the law. We want to ignore the law. We want to sometimes break the law. It's the law that defines sin. If there wasn't a sign on the road that said 50 k's an hour, we wouldn't know if we were speeding above the limit or not. The law is critical. The law is good, it says in the New Testament. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. The problem is not the law. The problem is with you and me in our hearts. Some people might think, I'm fine. I'm a good Christian. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm not committing any murder. I'm not doing any sin. Are you sure? Imagine with me what it would be like if we dished everybody out now. Right now, we just brought a trailer through the doors loaded with 16-inch HD TVs. And we strapped them on top of your head. And we took that plug and we plugged it in the side of our head. And we re-rolled the videotape from the last 1 week. And above our head was a real live, brutally honest record of what we've been seeing, what we've been saying, what we've been listening to, and what we've been thinking. And I think all of us would be embarrassed. So we have this ridiculous little notion in our mind that certain things are okay and certain things are not. That's a big sin and that's a little sin. Dear friend, dear man of God, dear woman of God, when God, according to God's holiness and God's standards and God's law, we are all sinners. Sin is sin. We're really just like Adam and Eve. And we try to cloak it with our religion, our religious activities, our projection, how we appear, what people think about us. But inside, it can be a very different world. After the fall, God gave lots of laws. You could group them and call them the Mosaic Law through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He gave them civil law, how to conduct society. They had ceremonial laws. They had moral laws. And all of them, I want to tell you something, all of the laws were intended for good for mankind. All of the laws were there. The heart of God, which the Pharisees completely miss. They miss the heart and the spirit of the law. All they want to do is just absolutely appear to be abiding by the law. But the heart of God, originally, the heart of God, every single law, was for our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other to prosper. Even some of the dietary laws were there so disease could not progress, because we didn't have the scientific developments we have today, nor do we have refrigeration, nor do we have a lot of medicines. And so when he said don't put milk with pork and those sorts of things for Jews, that was so disease couldn't be carried. God is a very caring God. But a lot of those civil laws and those ceremonial laws were for the day, and there's principles and typology, there's pictures within it for help us today, but we don't have to practice those. But we do have to practice what goes up to the cross and through the cross to 2018 is moral laws. In the Old Testament, adultery was wrong. In the New Testament, adultery is wrong. Is that true? In the Old Testament, bearing false witness, lying was wrong. In the New Testament, is that wrong? Is that true? Are we undergrad? Of course. Moral law goes all the way through. This is Bible teaching for you. The law established a perfect, righteous, and holy standard for man. It defines sin. I mean, how do you know sin otherwise? I mean, is kicking the dog a sin? Is getting drunk a sin? Yes. Is drinking alcohol a sin? Not necessarily. I would say it is if God said don't. But if you have that liberty, drink. But it's getting slightly pickled on a Saturday night, is that a sin? There's all these grades of shame. What is a sin and what is not? So God said, here is my law. This is my definition of sin. And have you noticed God doesn't bend the law according to our wishes? There's a problem. The law tells man what he should do, and the law condemns man when he doesn't do it, but the law is completely powerless to help us obey the law. Maybe I could use an illustration just to help us get that concept. This morning, did you look in a mirror? If you looked in a mirror, can I get you to put your hand up nice and high? And for the rest of you who didn't put your hand up, you should have looked in a mirror. You could have something hanging out your nose. I know, you could have all kinds of things going on. So we look in a mirror because the mirror will tell us our true condition, right? But the mirror can't help us get ready. It says, oh my goodness, I need makeup. Oh my goodness, my hair needs attention. Oh my goodness, I better put that other jacket on because otherwise I look bigger than I really am. How do I look, honey? I mean, really. We go through this whole routine every day because we the mirror will tell us the condition. The law is good, just like your mirror. And you really appreciate the law when something's been done against you, when something's been stolen. The law is good. As a New Testament believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, I fully embrace the law as a standard that we ought to achieve if we can achieve it. I have to confess to you, I cannot achieve it. My nature is so corrupted. I need someone else to fulfill the law, to release me from the burden of the law. But I'm grateful for the law. Just like when I go to the doctor and something's particularly wrong, I appreciate the doctor saying, Richard, your cholesterol is too high. If I don't hear that, I won't know to adjust my diet and maybe get out of my bed and go for a walk. I appreciate the truth of the doctor, but he can't go to my house and wake me up and change my diet, get in my fridge and toss food out and put other food. I have to do that. I have to receive that. The law is a good thing. The law is a tutor. The law is a teacher. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. By trying to fulfill the requirements of the law, we can't be justified. If you're new in church and Christianity, justified is like just as if you didn't do it. It's like being returned to innocence. It's like being completely exonerated, removed from the penalties of. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight. Here we go. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nearly 200 years before Jesus was born, a new sect, a religious group of people emerged, and they were called the Pharisees. I mentioned them earlier on. They are a group of religious leaders who strutted around with their glamorous robes and their intricate tassels. They wore headwear, and they enforced strict obedience to the law. They ignored completely the heart of the law, the spirit of the law, but they made sure they looked like they complied with the law. They invented all these other rules, as I mentioned earlier on. Jesus frequently had conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And no, I'm not going to say the joke about being Sadducee. Jesus had, he called them hypocrites. He called them fools. That's why I swear Jesus was African American. He said, "Yo, fools." Or was it Mr. T? He actually called them a snake. You brood of vipers. Jesus had major issues with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as I mentioned earlier on, believed that they were perfect according to the law, and so did the ordinary people. Now, after Jesus' birth, he was born. So 200 years of Pharisaical rule, 200 years of these religious, pious people creating this big gap between the ordinary folk and themselves, elevating through their self-righteousness. And then Jesus was born. They considered Jesus a troublemaker. They thought that Jesus wanted to abolish the law. It was the law that falsely elevated their sense of importance, and they thought he was coming in to abolish the law. And I mean, after all, isn't Jesus an illegitimate child born to a woman who should have been stoned? Did you know, according to the law, Mary should have been stoned? I think it's only because, and I think that may be one of the reasons why Jesus was born in Nazareth, a little village of a couple of hundred people where everybody knew everybody, and really grace and compassion was extended to Mary. Because who really is going to believe the God that I slept with God? Who's going to believe that story? So most people didn't believe it. Most people, including the Pharisees, thought she should have been stoned, and he's a child, an illegitimate child. Who is he? And besides, he didn't go to Auckland University and get a PhD in theology. He's a carpenter's son. And here he is teaching these people. So they had real opposition against Jesus. Now, Jesus is up the mountain. He's teaching the multitudes. The Pharisees were amongst that crowd, remember. They were cautious, nervous, looking to discredit his ministry. But the ordinary folk, they too, under laboring under the law, under striving, trying to be like the Pharisees, they were tired, frustrated, and condemned. They knew. They know they have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. They know that if they stumble in one point of the law, they're guilty of all the law, says James. And they'd stumbled many times, just like you and me. And here they are before Jesus, and Jesus is teaching, and Jesus shocks everybody. He shocks everybody. Verse 17, I'm going to repeat it. This is what Jesus says. Now that you've got kind of the backstory, this is how Jesus shocks them. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. In fact, Jesus is saying, from Genesis through to Malachi, I was there. In the stories of Abraham, Noah, David, and Moses, all the heroes of the Old Testament faith, I was there. Even the journey from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea to the Promised Land is a prophetic picture of me. Jesus says, I am the one. Oh, he says, there's no less than 33 prophecies about my death. I am that I am. I'm the Son of God, the great Messiah, the Savior. I'm here. I will fulfill the law and set you free. I did not come to abolish the law. I fulfilled the law. All of the requirements of the law that you've been under and burdened by and pressed down for. You'll never make it, says Jesus. I've come to fulfill it. I did not destroy it. I fulfilled the law. Jesus doesn't change the law. Wrong theology. Jesus does not change the law. He doesn't diminish the power of the law. He doesn't sort of water it down and make it all mamby-pamby, limpy-wristed. He fulfills the law 100%. He completely fulfills it. In his birth, he was made under the law. Galatians 4:4 tells us, in his boyhood, every prescribed ritual for a Jewish boy was performed on him by his parents. In his life, nobody was able to accuse him of sin. Twice, he heard these beautiful words from his father, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." In Jesus' teachings, when he began his ministry, he found the living word of God encrusted by man-made traditions and misinterpretations. It was Jesus, through his teaching, that broke the thick crust of religion that brought people and brought them back to the word of God. In his birth, his boyhood, his life, his teaching, but finally in his death and his resurrection, Jesus especially fulfilled the law. He bore the curse of the law. He fulfilled all the Old Testament types and prophecies and ceremonies so that we no longer are required. We could become the people of God through faith in Christ. We can have our righteousness taken from him. He take all of our sin. It's through him, a holy and just God. Sin must be punished because God is holy, and Jesus took the punishment. Do what I like because I'm under grace. Jesus would say, "You fool. You're deceived." And many of those people go to Christian churches today thinking they can live and behave how they want. And they misuse, in fact, they abuse the cross. Can you see with that crowd when Jesus said that? The Pharisees, their rage was rising in temperature. The people began to talk amongst themselves. What? He fulfills the law? You mean I can be free? They can't believe what they're hearing. And Jesus continues in verse 20. It's really, if you understand the moment, he completely cut them to the heart. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Right there and right then, all hope left their hearts. They realized immediately, this is impossible. There's no way they could have right standing with God. There's no way they could please God. Jesus shocked the Pharisees by saying, "All your deeds is not good enough." Jesus shocked all the others in his audience there because they all believed that the Pharisees and the scribes were good enough. If I could just be like them. And now Jesus says, "Your righteousness, your good deeds, your right, you need to go exceed above and beyond the Pharisees." And they go, "Unbelievable, absolutely no way." And guess what, ladies and gentlemen, that was the point that Jesus was making. It is impossible to be right with God by trying to fulfill the law. Jesus came to do something that no man could do. He came to satisfy the justice of the law. He came to exchange his righteousness for our sin, our iniquity. He came to give us a new heart, a new nature, and the law can't do that. The law is external. We need something, someone, to do something to change us on the inside, to get a new heart, because out of the heart comes all the issues of life. Out of the heart, everything flows. And it takes a Savior, and there is only one perfect sacrifice, only one that could satisfy the justice of the law, the wrath of the law, and that is Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot earn our way to God. There are three types of people in the audience today. There are people that think if I behave a certain way, I'll be pleasing to God. Dear friend, I want to tell you that is incorrect. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. That would be like the Pharisees. If I can just behave a certain way, do the right thing, try to do the right thing for the right reason. But the reality is we just keep on sinning because we're corrupted on the inside. And there are people today that are far from God. And that multitude of people, there would have been people far from God. No hope. They knew their destination was hell because of all their sin. But they listened to the voice of Jesus. And they dared to believe that He could fulfill the law on their behalf if they place their faith in Him. The law can't change your hearts, but the Spirit of God can. So stop trying. Stop trying to be better. Stop trying to act better. Stop trying to do better and trust in Jesus. Indeed, James says, and indeed throughout the New Testament, our good works should reflect our faith, but our good works do not replace our faith. It's in Christ alone. Can someone say amen to that? Am I preaching the Bible today? It is in Christ alone. It's faith in Christ alone. It's in trusting in what He did. We don't have to do anything. It was said, it was declared in heaven, it is finished. And all of our works from then on is to reflect the goodness of God in our lives. But we cannot change our eternal destination through our good works. And Jesus was telling them that day on the mountain, and He's telling us again today. He fulfilled the law. He is our hope, He is our standard, and He is our focus, and He should be our first love. Righteousness is gained in what Christ has done, not what we do. That's our point. Righteousness, right standing, is gained. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23-24. Let me read this to you. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified. Somebody mentioned that this morning. We might be justified by faith. Some of us today think our good works and our good behavior and being super busy for the things of God make us right. And they do not, my friend. They do not. I urge you to turn and put your faith in Christ alone. Today, some of you feel far from God. Things are not right between you and God. And I want to tell you today, there's no sin too great. There's no shame too deep that Jesus cannot forgive. He came for you, and He came for me. Aren't you grateful for that? Christian, are you grateful for that? In the following weeks, next 5 weeks, Jesus takes that principle and He says, stop focusing on the letter of the law. Start looking at the heart and the spirit of the law. And you'll actually find in the next 5 weeks, Jesus commands us at a higher standard. He says that murder is just like anger with your brother. with regards to adultery. It has been said, Jesus goes on five times, actually six times, but I'm going to do it over 5 weeks, where he quotes the Old Testament. You have heard it said, but I tell you. He doesn't abolish the law. He takes it to another level. He says, it says in the Old Testament, if you commit adultery, blah, blah, blah. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already committed it. But we won't understand those five sermons, those five practical applications until we understand this. The law is good. Can we close our eyes and bow our head, please? The law is good. I want to just talk to those people today that are far from God. The compassion of God is here for you. I want you to know something today. Jesus came for you. If you feel guilty today, that's the law of God pressing on your heart to send you to Jesus Christ. That's the law of God. All of us have in our hearts, the law of God is in our heart. We know, we have a conscience that tells us this is not right. If you're far from God today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to lead you to Jesus. He's your only hope. Only Jesus can wash you clean. Only Jesus can empower you to live differently. If we repent of our sin, turn to Jesus, put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be free. We can be free. We can be free. While eyes are closed and heads are bowed, in this closing moment, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want another one that I spoke of, or indeed you've been trusting in your good works, thinking if I can just get to church, that'll make me okay. No, it won't. Hopefully you've heard that this morning. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He loves you. And he invites you to have a relationship with him. That's where your heart is. I want to invite you to pray this prayer after me. Just pray it quietly in your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me for trusting in myself. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to turn away from my religious practices. I don't want to trust any of that. I want to trust Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want the Spirit of God to come and live on the inside of me and give me a new heart that I could live differently. Not try to live based on my own moral sort of value, but to follow you and let your Spirit create a new heart within me, new desires, new passions, new direction, a new life. I'm sorry, Lord. I want to become a Christian. I give you my heart. Amen.